الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. Inshallah, let us begin with the brief review of the hadith which we took in the last lecture. The first hadith from the chapter entitled Bab Sifatu Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This chapter is entitled The Description of the Prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the first hadith of this chapter, hadith number 79, is the hadith which has been reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كبر في الصلاة سكت هنية أو هنيهة قبل أن يقرأ. But when the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to make takbir, he used to say الله أكبر, Allah is the greatest, in the salat, then he used to remain silent for a brief pause, a short period of time before reading, يعني before reading Al-Fatiha or reciting Al-Fatiha. فقلت يا رسول الله بأبي أنت وأمي أرأيت سقوطك بين التكبير والقراءة ما تقول. He said, after noticing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pause briefly after making takbir and before reciting Al-Fatiha, he said, I would ransom my father and my mother for you, O Messenger of Allah. In that pause or moment of silence between the saying of takbir, Allahu Akbar, and the recitation of Quran, what is it that you are saying? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ بَاعِدْ بَيْنِ وَبَيْنَ خَطَايَايَا كَمَا بَعَدْتَ بَيْنَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that he in that time is reciting the supplication, O Allah, make far the distance between me and my sins, just as you have made far the distance between the east and the west. Allahumma nabbini min khatayaya aw min al khataya, according to some narration, kama yunqqa al-thawb al-abyad min al-damas. You know, Allah, purify me from my sins just as you purify a white garment, or just as a white garment is purified from any unclean matter. Allahumma rafilni, or according to some narrations, Allahumma ighfir khataayaya aw min al-khataaya bil-ma'i wa thawji wa thalji wa bardi. O Allah, wash from me the sins or my sins with water and snow and ice. The Shaykh mentioned six rules or rulings or points of importance that are derived from this hadith. The first of them is that it is mustahab to open the salat with a dua. It's a dua and istiftah. It is mustahab to do so. But a person should begin the salat after takbir with dua of opening. Number two, that the place in which this dua should be pronounced is between the takbiratul ihram, that is the first takbir with which one opens the salat, after that takbir and before the recitation of al-fatiha in the first rak'ah of every salat. In the first rak'ah of every salat, this dua should be recited, and that means obligatory prayers or voluntary prayers when one is praying alone or praying in jama'ah. Number three, that the person should recite this supplication in a low tone, not out loud, but in a low tone to oneself, even in the salat that is recited out loud, even in the prayers in which we recite out loud, such as Maghrib or Isha or Fajr. Number four, that this supplication should not be a lengthy supplication, especially in the prayers that are performed in congregation, such as the five obligatory prayers. Whereas if anyone is praying alone in their home in the night, they may make any supplication, lengthy or otherwise, as they like. Number five, in this hadith is a clear indication of the eagerness of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in everything that he did, in his movements as well as in moments of silence. And even when he was silent, they were curious to know what was he doing, what was he saying, so that they may follow him in everything that he does. And finally, the last point that he mentions, that when a person is supplicating, they should ask Allah for that which they are asking for as much as possible, as much as possible. Even if they use different words to say the same thing. Yeah, they may express their request from Allah with different words that may mean the same thing, as has been indicated in this supplication of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this supplication, there are three statements or three requests that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make, and all of them is for the removal of sins, or to make that one sin be far from them. And the meaning also of the substances that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned for washing away one sin, al-ma'i wal-thalji wal-bardi, that is water and snow and ice. Even the meanings are all very, very similar, as the Shaykh says, mutaqariba. They are similar or close in meaning. And the intended meaning of each of these words and these expressions in this hadith is one. It means that one be cleansed from the heat of their sins by these cold substances. Yani the meaning is to remove one's sins. Then the Shaykh, he mentions two benefits, side points from this hadith. One of them is that there are a number of hadith, authentic hadith, in which has been reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use different supplications, and any of these supplications, including the one which is mentioned in this hadith, any one of them, or each one of them, is permissible to be used according to whatever you prefer. And it is better, he says, that one should alternate and not always use the same supplication, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on different occasions used to use different supplications, and we should also alternate between those supplications. And he says also that Imam Ahmed preferred the last of those supplications which he mentioned here, and which the Shaykh mentioned in the Sharh, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. He said that this supplication was preferred by Imam Ahmed rahimahullah due to the fact that it contained تمجيد of Allah or the praise and glorification of Allah وتعظيمه and glorification of Allah or exaltation of Allah ووحدانيته and the declaration or affirmation of the uniqueness or the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said that Umar radiallahu anhu used to recite this supplication here, not the one from the hadith that we have taken, but the supplication subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, he used to recite it out loud in an audible voice in order to teach the people that supplication. Now this is the summary of what we took from the previous lecture. Now, the hadith that is with us tonight is a very comprehensive hadith. For that reason, inshaAllah, perhaps we will only take this one hadith tonight. And it is, you know, it contains a general description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani mentioning some of the specifics from the beginning until the end. Not every detail of the salat, but it mentions something from the beginning of the salat until the end of it. And these matters that are mentioned in this hadith contain some points on which there is difference of opinion, and for that reason, inshaAllah, perhaps we will only cover this hadith tonight with the points that are derived from it and the differences of opinion concerning that which is mentioned in it. Hadith number 80 from Al-Imam Al-Maqdisi, Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, in his book Umdat Al-Ahkam. Hadith number 80 is the hadith of Aisha رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يستفتح الصلاة بالتكبير. Aisha رضي الله عنها, may Allah be pleased with her, she said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to begin the prayer with تكبير, يعني with the saying of الله أكبر, that Allah is the greatest, Allah is greater than everything else or anything else. والقراءة بالحمد لله رب العالمين. He used to begin his recitation, or his reciting from Quran, he used to begin by saying الحمد لله رب العالمين. يعني they didn't hear him saying بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين, but he used to begin with الحمد لله رب العالمين. وكان إذا ركع لم يشخص رأسه ولم يصوبه ولكن بين ذلك. And whenever he used to bow for ruku', to make ruku', he neither kept his head up high nor did he bend it low, but between these two positions. يعني he used to keep his head level, not high in bending ruku', not high nor low, but even between these two extremes. وكان إذا رفع رأسه من الركوع, and whenever he used to raise his head up from ركوع, from bowing, لم يسجد حتى يستوي قائما. And whenever he used to raise it from ركوع, he would not go to the position of prostration until first standing up straight completely. And when you rise from ركوع, you shouldn't come halfway up or almost all the way up and then quickly go to sajda, but you should stand up completely straight and pause before going to sajda. Then he used to make his back straight. وَكَانَ إِذَا رَفَعَ, and in some of the narration of hadith it's mentioned that when the Prophet ﷺ used to rise up from ruku, and also when he used to rise up from sajda to the sitting position, sometimes he would stand after rising from ruku or sit after rising from sajda so long until the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in thought that he had forgotten. Thought that he had forgotten what position he was in. He stood so long. Not like we find today when anyone rises up from ruku' immediately they're on sajda without any delay or hesitation. But sometimes he used to stand so long until they were wondering, had he forgotten? The next position is sajda. That's how long he used to stand in that position. Then she, Aisha رضي الله عنها, said, وَكَانَ إِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسُهُ مِنَ السَّجْدَ لَمْ يَسْجُدْ حَتَّى يَسْتَوِي قائماً أو قاعداً. يعني and when he used to raise his head up from sajda after making prostration, and he used to rise up to the sitting position between two prostrations, he wouldn't prostrate, make the next prostration until he
was sitting up straight. And between two prostrations, the person from the prostration position should sit up completely straight and pause for a moment before making the next sajda. And he should sit up with one back straight completely. وكان يقول في كل ركعتين التحية. And in every two rak'ah, after every two rak'ah, he used to say التحية. The supplication of التحية. التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات. وكان يفرش ويفرش. Perhaps the most correct pronunciation is يفرش رجله اليسرى وينصب رجله اليمنى. And he used to place his left foot flat on the ground and raise up his right foot. This actually requires a demonstration just to be sure that we understand exactly what he's saying. It would be better if I was standing on this table so you can see clearly. Let me just take a moment to show you what we mean here. Let's go. Come on, inshallah, we will come to this. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he used to make his left foot flat on the ground, and he used to raise up his right foot like this, propped up. And this is called iftirash, laying the left foot flat and sitting on it with the right foot propped up. وَكَانَ يَنْهَى عَنْ أُقْبَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ, which is what you are referring to. وَيَنْهَى أَنْ يَفْتَرِشَ الرَّجُلُ ذِرَاعَيْهِ اِفْتِرَاشَ السَّبْعُ وكان يختم الصلاة بالتسليم. The end of this hadith, she mentioned three things that he used to prohibit the person in the salat when they are sitting from عقبت الشيطان. He used to forbid the people from sitting in a way that is called the devil's way of sitting on the heels. عقبت الشيطان, and some of the scholars describe this sitting in different ways. There are at least three different descriptions that the scholars have mentioned concerning this. The most important thing is if we sit in the way that is called iftirash or tawarruk, the two ways that I showed you, this is the correct way to sit in the salat, and other ways are unacceptable. Uqbat al-shaytan, perhaps it is, as some of the scholars mentioned, we will discuss it in the explanation of the hadith, inshallah, we will demonstrate at that time. That this is prohibited is, in general, we'll say that it's sitting on one's heels, or sitting with the feet propped up, or sitting on one's heels with the feet flat down on the upper part of the feet. And another way they said is to sit with the legs in front of you, with your feet up in front of you, sitting on your backside. I should demonstrate it now. And he also forbid the people to spread their arms like a wild beast in prostration. Yani, spreading the arms when a person is in prostration means with the arms flat, the palms and the arm up to the elbow flat on the ground, as opposed to putting one's palms on the ground flat, which is the proper way for sajda. The way that one should prostrate in sajda is that the forehead, including the nose, should be touching the ground, two palms touching the ground flat, not mounted up but flat on the ground, two knees on the ground and the two feet on the ground, and propped up like this with the toes pointing forward. So he also prohibited from one placing their hand and forearms flat on the ground the way animals lay on the ground. And he used to close the salat with tasleem. And he used to finish the prayer by making tasleem, saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And there are various authentic hadith which describe the manners which are permissible of tasleem. And one of them is to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to the right side and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to the left side, as is mentioned here in the translation. And another way is to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the right side, and to the left side only saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And there are others also that have been mentioned. In any case, the Shaykh says concerning this hadith, the meaning, the general meaning of the hadith is here Aisha radiallahu anha has, in this hadith, in this great hadith, has described the salat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said that he used to open the prayer with takbir al-ihram. Takbir al-ihram, the takbir which prohibits a person from engaging in anything except those movements or sayings that are part of the salat. Takbir al-ihram means that when you make this takbir, you are prohibited from doing anything outside of the salat. And that is by saying Allahu Akbar. Then he used to begin his recitation by reciting Fatihat al-Kitab, that is Surah al-Fatiha, that begins with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And when he used to make the bowing ruku' after standing, when he went to ruku, he didn't used to raise his head up high, nor did he lower it very low, but he used to make it even and straight in between. Even and straight. And when he used to raise up from ruku, he used to stand up straight, making his back straight, before going to sajda or prostration. And whenever he raised his head up from sajda, he didn't make the next prostration until he sat up straight and his back was straight, sitting up straight, propped up. And he used to say after every two rak'ah, in the second rak'ah and in the fourth rak'ah, and likewise in the second rak'ah or in the third rak'ah of the three rak'ah prayer and maghrib, on these two sittings he used to say at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, and so on, as has been mentioned here in the translation. And if he used to sit laying flat his left foot and sitting on that foot, and he used to lay his left foot flat and sit upon it, his backside upon his left foot, with the right foot propped up. And he used to prohibit the person who was praying from sitting the julus of shaitan, the way shaitan sits, as we already mentioned. And he says that is to put one's feet flat down on the ground and to sit on the heels. For the feet to be flat, not propped up, but flat on the surface of the feet and sitting on the heels. That's one way. And also he said that one may prop up their feet. This one is propping up the feet, but that means with the legs in front of you, with your legs in front of you and sitting on your backside, with your backside completely on the ground. Sitting back with your feet up in front of you, as we demonstrated. And likewise he said, he prohibited the person who was praying from stretching their arms out flat on the ground, their forearms, their palms and forearms together flat on the ground, as some wild animals do. Also, she mentioned in this hadith that he used to open the salat or begin the salat with glorification
in exaltation of Allah, saying Allahu Akbar, and he used to close the salat by requesting As-salam, yani saying As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, requesting As-salam or making dua, supplication for salam, for those who are present from amongst the angels, those people who are praying, and then also this supplication extends and includes all of the righteous servants of Allah, ibadillahi salihin, the first of them as well as the last of them. And he says, the Shaykh says, that the one who is praying should keep the general meaning of this supplication in mind, the general meaning, that it is a very comprehensive meaning, not only to the people who are on your right or your left praying with you, but also to the angels that are on your right and your left, and the righteous servants of Allah, wherever they may be in the earth, as well as those who came before us and those who may come after us. This is a supplication for all of those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the scholars mentioned that the meaning of As-Salam is, it is a request or a supplication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and preserve someone, that Allah would watch over and guard you, and that Allah would take care of you. And that some of the scholars said that it means, the meaning of As-Salam, it means Allah alaykum bil-hifz wal-kila'a wal-inaya. And these words are similar meaning, protection, preservation, guarding, watching, or taking care of someone. Here the Shaykh mentions a point concerning this hadith, but there is difference of opinion concerning this hadith. This hadith, unlike the majority of the hadith in Umdat al-Ahkam, was only reported by Al-Imam Muslim. As we said in the beginning of this course, the hadith of Umdat al-Ahkam, of the book that we are studying, are hadith which have been reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. These are all hadith muttafaqun alayh. They are agreed upon, reported by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, but there are a few, which are only reported by one of them. And this is one of those hadith. It is not reported by Al-Bukhari. And usually, you know that we usually give the reference from Al-Bukhari at the end of the hadith, but tonight we'll mention the reference from Muslim due to the fact that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah didn't mention or didn't report or narrate this hadith. Well, that's an issue that we will discuss inshallah at another time. It's not mentioned in this hadith. Perhaps some of the other hadith may mention it. At that point we will discuss it in detail. But it's sufficient to say that when one goes to the position of sajda from standing, there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Should the person first put their knees on the ground and then their palms, or the palms first and then the knees? And it is really a long discussion and a very complex difference of opinion. And for now, let us suffice to say that Shaykh Abdulaziz Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him and forgive him, in his book, Kayfiyatu Salat al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a very small book we mentioned last week, in that book he said that both of these manners of prostrating are permissible, each one according to their ability. And this is a good saying. Those who are able to put their hands first, then it is fine. Perhaps some people may have difficulty in doing so, and it is easier for them to first fall down on their knees before touching with their hands. It's also permissible to do so. As for the evidences of the different opinions and the whole full discussion, let us save it for another time when we will mention some of the details of what the scholars said about this. There are some of the contemporary scholars who hold both of those opinions. So let us take it for another time when we can go exactly to those sources and look at exactly what they are saying and the proofs and the evidences and see why they differ. And perhaps each one will take the opinion that they think is the most correct. Here the Shaykh says that this hadith has only been reported by Al-Imam Muslim. And he also says that this hadith has an illah. An illah means it has a defect. And there is a point of question about this hadith's authenticity, and it is that in the chain of narrators, there's a narrator, his name Abi al-Jawza, and he is the reporter who reported this hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha. But as the scholars of hadith said that Abu al-Jawza didn't hear any hadith from Aisha. Yani there's no report that he actually, there's no proof that he actually heard hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, which means that there's a break in the chain. Which means that he heard the hadith from someone else who heard it from Aisha, but he didn't mention the person who heard it from. And he reported the hadith as though he heard it from Aisha, and in fact he didn't hear hadith from Aisha, which means the hadith is munqati'ah, it's broken. It's a broken chain, and that hadith is normally considered to be weak, except that perhaps the hadith may be strengthened by other asanid or other isnads that were reported by other scholars. Then he says that Al-Imam Muslim himself reported this hadith with another isnad, with another chain of narrators from Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, rahimahullah, was one of the great scholars of fiqh, and he also reported this hadith mukatabatan la sama'an. That means Al-Awza'i heard the hadith, or he reported the hadith, but his shaykh didn't narrate the hadith to him orally. But he gets the hadith from his shaykh in writing. In writing. And one of the manners of receiving hadith, which is not as common, is that a shaykh, a narrator of hadith, may write out some of the hadith which he gets from his teachers. He may write it out and send it to somebody in written form, and then they will report that hadith from him. Al-Imam Al-Awza'i got this hadith from his shaykh in written form. He didn't hear it directly from him in his presence. In any case, this is an acceptable manner of receiving hadith. It is an acceptable manner of receiving hadith, and for this reason, inshallah, Al-Imam Muslim reported the hadith, even with the first isnad, which had a break in its chain. By these two chains being looked at together, we can see, inshallah, that the hadith is sahih. The rulings that are derived from this hadith, the Shaykh mentions seven. The ahkam of the hadith, he mentions seven. That Aisha, radiallahu anha, mentioned in this hadith, for those things that she mentioned in this hadith are considered to be his regular practice. These are considered to be the things that the Prophet ﷺ regularly did. Not on one occasion, but he normally did it. And this is understood from the words in the hadith, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. يعني كان, it means he used to do it regularly, not only one time. So the Shaykh says here that the first thing, and there's difference of opinion concerning this point, but what is normally understood if we read in a hadith, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل كذا وكذا, that means that he used to do it regularly, normally, consistently. So this is the first point, that these things that are mentioned in this hadith are considered to be acts or things that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did regularly. And the second point from this hadith, the Shaykh says, we understand the obligation, wujub, of saying takbiratul ihram. And that takbiratul ihram prohibits a person from saying or doing anything which is in contradiction to the sayings or the actions of the salat. Can argue when, that it is obligatory to make takbiratul ihram, and once a person does that, this prohibits you from saying or doing anything that is in contradiction to the sayings or the actions that are part of the salat. And also he said that any other expression other than Allahu Akbar does not take the place of this takbir for entering the salat. Yani to say something else other than Allahu Akbar does not take the place of the saying of takbir. And the specific use of this expression takbir, it is a matter of ta'abbudiyah. It is a matter of worship. And matters of worship are tawqifiyah. That means that they rest upon and stop with texts from the Quran and Sunnah. In matters of worship, we do not use our opinion or our feeling to decide that we will worship Allah in a certain way or another, that we will say something or something different. But matters of worship are tawqifiyah, meaning that you do them according to proof from Quran and Sunnah. Otherwise you stop. You don't go beyond that which came in the proofs of the Sharia. So he said, for this reason, we should only open the prayer with takbir, saying Allahu Akbar. The third point that he mentions from this hadith, that it is wajib to recite Al-Fatiha. There's no need to mention the Basmala, the saying of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But in other hadith, there are proofs that it is mustahab to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but in a low tone, not out loud. Yani there is proof that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but he didn't used to say it out loud. In any case, that which is wajib is to recite Al-Fatiha without necessarily reciting the Bismillah out loud. Number four, the obligation of performing ar-ruku' or bowing. And that the most preferable manner of ruku' for the one who is able is that their back should be straight, it should be even, with the back not being raised up nor down, but exactly in between, in the middle, even. Number five, the obligation of raising up or rising up from ar-ruku, from the bowing position to the standing position, and also the obligation of al-i'tidal, that is standing up straight after ruku. It is obligatory that one must stand up straight after return from ruku. Not stand up halfway and then go to sajda, but you must stand all the way as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. Number six, the obligation of as-sujood or sajda. This is also an obligatory act in the prayer to make sajda, and that it is also obligatory to rise up from sajda, and that one should sit up straight in between the two prostrations, the sitting position between the two prostrations. And number seven, the obligation of at-tashahud, the saying of at-tahiyyatu lillahi, after every two rak'ah, yani in the second rak'ah and in the last rak'ah. In the second rak'ah and the last rak'ah. In the last rak'ah, maybe the third rak'ah or maybe the fourth rak'ah, depending on which prayer you are praying. And if the prayer was a two rak'ah prayer, then the person must make taslim after tashahud. Otherwise, if it is the three or four rak'ah prayer, after tashahud, the person should stand up to begin the third rak'ah. I think I said 7 points, but actually there are more points. Point number eight, that it is legislated in the Sharia for the person praying to make iftirash, that is, laying the left foot flat and propping up the right foot when they are sitting in other than tashahud al-akhir. Yani, in the first tashahud, you should sit in this manner. This is according to the opinion of the Hanbali Madhab. There's difference of opinion concerning the sitting, inshallah we will discuss it. But anyway, the Shaykh says here that al-iftirash should be done when you are sitting. other than in the last sitting, yani in the third rak'ah or in the fourth rak'ah, other than in the last sitting. As in the last sitting, the proper way for sitting is tawarruq, which is the other manner which we demonstrated, that is propping up the right foot and stretching the left foot flat on the ground underneath the shank of the right foot and sitting your backside on the floor, not on your left foot. Okay? Sitting your backside directly on the floor. Sliding your left foot underneath the right shank and sitting your backside directly on the floor. This is called tawarruq. Whereas the previous description is iftirash. The Shaykh says that this description has been mentioned in hadith, yani iftirash and tawarruq. And he says here that with iftirash and tawarruq is specifically for the men to the exclusion of women, based on that which has been reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, in the Maratil of Abu Dawud, another book of hadith that Al-Imam Abu Dawud collected, another book called Maratil. It contains hadith that are mursal, hadith that have incomplete chains of narration. Actually, the meaning of mursal, it means that a person, like a tabi'i, a student of Sahaba, narrates a hadith directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam without mentioning the Sahabi who they heard it from. Or it can also be applicable to a Sahabi, a companion, who narrated a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but they didn't hear the hadith directly from him, they heard it from another Sahabi who heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second one, the Sahabi, the Mursal of Sahabi, is accepted to be Sahih. Because it's unlikely, and only really could it happen that a Sahabi narrates a hadith from anybody other than another Sahabi. And all of the Sahabi, their hadith are accepted. We don't reject any of them. So even if you heard it from another Sahabi and he doesn't mention who it was, we still accept it. But if a Tabi'i, a student of the Sahaba, narrates a hadith directly from the Prophet ﷺ without mentioning who he heard it from, then that hadith is normally considered to be weak, because there is the possibility that he heard it from a Sahabi, in which case it would be acceptable. And there is also the possibility that he heard it from another Tabi'i, in which case that Tabi'i may be an acceptable narrator or an unacceptable narrator. So these possibilities cause that hadith to be doubtful and therefore it's rejected. The Mursal of Tabi'i is normally considered to be weak, whereas the Mursal of Sahabi is normally considered to be authentic. Anyway, this is a technical discussion. Inshallah, we'll discuss it in detail when we study Mustalah Hadith, the technical meanings of these things concerning the science of Hadith. So, back to the statement of the Shaykh, he says that this is reported in the Maratil of Abu Dawud, and as I said, the Maratil are normally considered to be unauthentic, because they are broken, they are hadiths that have broken chains. And in that book, the Maratil of Abu Dawud, it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by two women who were praying, and he said to them, إِذَا سَجَدْتَمَا فَضَمَّ بَعْدُ اللَّحْمُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَإِنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ لَيْسَتْ فِي ذَلِكَ كَالرَّجُلِ The meaning of this is that the Prophet ﷺ passed by two women who were praying, and he told them that when you perform sajda, then you should hold your body, yani some of the lahm, the meat, should be close to the earth, yani the woman should prostrate closely to the earth, with her body touching the ground, because the woman in this matter is not like the man. Yani there's a difference between the man and the woman. In any case, as we said, the Maratil are normally considered to be weak, and according to those who are more specialists in the science of hadith, they said that there's no authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which makes a clear distinction in the sitting or in the prostration between men and women. There's no authentic hadith which makes a clear distinction between men and women in the sitting position or in prostration. And therefore, the sitting for the women is the same as the men him, and this is based on the generality of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا النِّسَاءَ شَقَائِقَ الرِّجَالِ, that verily women are the other half of men, and that means that what is for men is also for women, unless there is a particular evidence in the Quran or Sunnah that excludes the women from the men or any particular man. Otherwise, what is generally for the men is also generally for the women. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ did of worship is for the men and women of his ummah, unless there is a authentic proof that he told the women to do something or to say something differently than he legislated for the men. Then the Shaykh also said that this hadith has been narrated by Al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan Mawsulan, and it was a complete chain, but it's also not an authentic hadith. And Allah knows best. In any case, apparently this is the opinion of the Hanbali Madhab, that there is a distinction in the sitting position between the men and the women. But the most correct opinion is that there is no distinction in the sitting between men and women. They sit alike, as did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there is a hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari concerning one of the women of the Sahabiyat or Tabi'at, yani those from the generation of the Tabi'in. And she was known to be a scholar of fiqh, as Imam al-Bukhari says, and she used to pray just as the men used to pray. And he used this as an indication that the prayer of the women is the same as the prayer of the men. So it was the opinion of Imam al-Bukhari that there is no difference unless there is a specific proof. Point number 9. The prohibition of imitating the shaitan in one's sitting. And that is that a person sits on their heels with their feet flat on the ground. Or that they sit propping up their heels or propping up their feet and sitting between them with their backside on the ground. Or sitting on the heels with the feet propped up. Yani sitting on the heels with the feet propped up or laying flat, or yani sitting with the back side on the ground. And then it says that these types of sittings are considered to be makruh. Yani they are detestable, that a person should sit in such a way, except in the case that a person has no ability to sit in the proper way, then you do according to what you have the ability to do. Point number 10, the prohibition of imitating wild beasts in the iftirash, yani the way the wild beasts stretch out their hands on the ground flat, that it is prohibited for a person to pray in this manner. This is an indication of laziness or weakness that a person prays in this manner. But instead, one should put their palms flat on the ground with their arms raised up from the ground. Point number 11, the last point, says that it is obligatory to seal or to close the salat with taslim, the saying of As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and it is a supplication for those who are praying in the congregation, those who are present, as well as those who are absent, as well as the righteous from amongst the believers. It is a supplication that they be safe from every kind of harm or defect. And as some of the scholars said, that it is a supplication, As-salamu alaykum, is a supplication that Allah protect and preserve, watch over and guard or care for or give attention to the believers. Concerning the points of difference of opinion, the Shaykh says that it is correct. The correct opinion amongst the scholars of Al-Usul is that the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicate that that thing is obligatory, or that it does not indicate that the thing is obligatory, but it indicates that that thing is mustahab. Yani anything that we find in the acts of worship that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, his actions indicate that that thing is mustahab, it is commendable, it is praiseworthy, it is loved that a person should do so, but it does not indicate that it is obligatory. And generally, the scholars of Usul said that the actions of the Prophet indicate that a thing is mustahab, not that it is obligatory, unless there is a specific evidence that shows that this action is really an obligatory act, not only mustahab. Then he says that these actions and sayings which have been described in this hadith, they are obligatory because of the fact that there's other hadith which show that the actions of the Prophet ﷺ and his sayings and the salat that show that you must do those things. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. يعني he said صَلُّوا, which is a command, pray as you have seen me praying. Therefore, based on that hadith, some scholars said, then whatever you did in the salat, you must do, because he ordered us, pray as you have seen me praying. Therefore, whatever you did in the salat, he has ordered us to do likewise. Based on this second hadith, the Shaykh says that all of these actions and sayings of the Prophet ﷺ in the salat are obligatory, because we have been ordered to pray as we saw him praying. And this hadith is agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This is generally the rule, the Shaykh says, that this is the general rule that all the actions and sayings of the Prophet ﷺ in salat are obligatory, except that there are a few actions, there are a few acts in the salat about which the scholars differ, because they appear to be conflicting evidences. Yani there are a few things in the salat that there's difference of opinion about, because there's one evidence which seems to suggest that it's obligatory and another evidence which seems to suggest that it's not obligatory. So due to these apparent conflicting evidences, the scholars also differed about some of the acts of the salat. And from amongst them, the first one is at-tashahud al-awwal. يعني the first tashahud. When you sit in the second rak'ah for tashahud, in the three or four rak'ah prayer, when you sit in the second rak'ah, that is called tashahud al-awwal. And also the sitting for that tashahud. He says that there is difference of opinion concerning this matter. If we pray Maghrib or Isha or Dhuhr or Asr, all of these contain two sittings for tashahud. The first tashahud in these prayers, some of the scholars said that it is wajib to sit in it, and others said no, it's mustahab for that first tashahud to say it and to sit for it. Some said that it's wajib, some said that it's mustahab. The first group who said that it's wajib is Al-Imam Ahmed, Al-Imam Layth, Ishaq ibn Rahway, Imam Dawood, Abu Thawr, and Imam al-Shafi'i in one of the two reports from him. All of them said that it's wajib to sit for the first tashahud and also to say it. And their evidence is those hadith which mention the tashahud without specifying whether it is in the first sitting or in the last sitting. Yani there are some hadith which are general, which order us to make tashahud, and it doesn't make any distinction between the first sitting in the second rak'ah or the last sitting in the third or fourth rak'ah. They said these hadith are our proof that it's obligatory to make tashahud, even in the first sitting. From amongst those, and وَمِنَا هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْبِيمَانِ. They said that this hadith which we have mentioned here mentions tashahud, and it doesn't say يعني, that you have to say it only in the last sitting, making a distance between the first sitting. They said this is a proof, and also another proof that they use is the hadith of Abdul al-Mas'ud, which was reported by Imam al-Nasa'i, rahimahullah, and it's also reported by Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, and it is said that the narrators of this hadith are authentic or correct narrators, and it said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قَعَدْتُمْ فِي كُلِّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ فَقُولُوا التحيات لله. It's the end of the dua. When you sit in every two rak'ah, فَقُولُوا, then you must say التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات to the end of the dua. يعني this expression in the hadith فَقُولُوا is a command. So they said this is the proof that in every two rak'ah, meaning in the first two rak'ah, second rak'ah, as well as in the third or last rak'ah, you have to say التشاهد. The second group who held that it's mustahab and not wajib are the three Imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi'i, in one of the two reports from him. Those three, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on all of them, they said that it's not obligatory, but it's mustahab. What is the evidence that they use? How are they saying yani, something different? The first evidence, they said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once prayed, and he forgot to sit for the first tashahud, and he didn't go back and perform it. And he didn't go back to the sitting and make tashahud. He just continued the prayer. and in the end, of course, made sajdu sahwa. They said this is a proof that it's not obligatory. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't perform the first tashahud, nor did he return to it. And even though his companions followed him in that, they also did the same thing. They didn't sit for it. He didn't say anything concerning this matter, but it was only made up by making sajda sahwa in the end of the salat, making two prostrations. The first group of scholars who said that it's obligatory, they answered them, they replied to them, and they said that this going back to the sitting to make tashahud when one forgets is only to be done if the person remembers before they stand up completely. Yani, they said perhaps the Prophet ﷺ didn't remember until he was stood up completely, therefore it's not necessary to go back. But if you remember while you are rising up, before you stand up completely, then you should go back and make the tashahud. The first one, if you had forgotten it and then remembered before you stood up completely. So they said, their answer is that that it wasn't obligatory for him to return since he had already stood up. And also they used as a proof what has been reported in the Sunnah of Abu Dawud from Al-Mughayra ibn Shu'bah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا قَامَ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي رَكْعَتَيْنِ فَلَمْ يَفْتَتَمْ قَائِمًا فَلْيَجْلِسْ. If any one of you stands up when he is praying two rak'ah, stands up after the two rak'ah, and he didn't stand up completely, yani after having forgot to recite the tashahud, if he didn't stand up completely, then he must sit back down. فَإِذَا اسْتَتَمَّ قَائِمًا فَلَا يَجْلِسْ. But if he had stood up completely, then he should not return to sitting position وَيَسْجُدْ سَجْدَتَي السَّحْوَ. But instead of going back to recite the shahud, if he had stood up completely, then he must only make two sajdas, سَجْدَتَي السَّحْوَ, yani the two prostrations of forgetfulness. This is yani, the first point of difference of opinion. Those who said that it's mustahab and those who said that it is wajib. In any case, it is better that it should be done. Even if we said that it's only mustahab, the person should only have an excuse for abandoning the first tashahud if they forgot. And if they didn't stand up completely as recorded in the hadith, and they remembered while they were standing, they should go back down and do it. And if they stood up completely, then it's only necessary to make sajda sahwa. The second point about Usul's difference of opinion is the matter concerning the description, the preferable description for sitting. The first opinion are those from the Hanafi madhab who said that the preferable position for sitting is al-iftirash. Al-iftirash, yani spreading the left foot, cupping the right foot, and sitting on the left foot, sitting upon it. This is iftirash. The Hanafi scholars said this is the preferable position for every sitting throughout the prayer. And every time when you're sitting, this is the preferable position. The opposite opinion is the Maliki scholars who said that the preferable position for sitting in all sittings in the salat is tawarruk. Yani, cupping the right foot and laying the left foot underneath the shank of the right foot and sitting on your backside. With your backside on the floor, not on your left foot. This is tawarruk. The Maliki scholars, they said this is the preferable position in every sitting in the salat. Yani, there are two opposite opinions. Okay? The third opinion are the Hanbali scholars who said that an iftirash should be done in the first tashahud. Iftirash, sitting on the left foot, sitting the backside on the left foot. They said that this should be done in the first tashahud, and in the last tashahud, yani in the salat that is three or four rak'ah, the second tashahud, in that one you should make tawarruk. Yani they combine both opinions, that iftirash is in the second rak'ah and tawarruk is in the third or fourth rak'ah, yani the last rak'ah, the second tashahud. Yani, except in the salat, which there's only one tashahud, yani in the two rak'ah prayer, like Fajr, in that prayer they say tawarruk. Allah Mustafa, no time for questions. إذا كان الصلاة ليس في إلا تشهد واحد. said that if the salat has only one tashahud, one sitting, like in the two rak'ah prayer, like sajdah, they said that that iftirash should be done even in the last rak'ah. Yani iftirash, if it is only one sitting, then you should perform the sitting of iftirash, sitting on your left foot. But if it is two sittings, then you make a distinction between the first sitting and the second sitting by doing iftirash in the second rak'ah and doing tawarruk in the third or fourth rak'ah if it is Maghrib or Isha. The opinion or the evidence of the first group, the Hanafi scholars, who said that iftirash is the preferable position in every sitting, their opinion is based on the hadith reported by Imam Sa'id ibn Mansur in his Sunan on the authority of Ra'il ibn Hujr. He said, صَلَّيْتُ خَلْفَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَلَمَّا قَعَدَ وَاتَّشَاهَدَ فَرَشَ قَدَمَهُ الْمِسْرَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ وَجَلَسَ عَلَيْهَا. Yani this hadith, Ra'il ibn Hujr radiallahu anhu said that I prayed behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when he sat and made tashahud, he laid his left foot on the ground and sat upon his left foot. Iftirash. The Hanafi scholars said, this is our proof that you are only supposed to do iftirash. Because he didn't make any distinction between first sitting or last sitting, two rak'ah, three rak'ah, four rak'ah. And also, one of the reported by Imam Ahmed from Rifa'a ibn Raqi, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala lil al-Arabi, إِذَا جَلَسْتَ فَجْلِسْ عَلَى رَجْلِكَ الْيُسْرَى. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the desert, to the Bedouin man, when he came to him, he said that when you sit, then you must sit upon your left foot. Sit on your left foot. This is iftirash. So this is also an opinion for the Hanafi scholars. He didn't make any distinction between second rak'ah or third rak'ah or fourth rak'ah. He didn't make any distinction. And also that which has been reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi, who said that it was sahih, the hadith of Abi Humayd, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat for the tashahud, and he spread his left foot on the ground, and he pointed his right foot towards the Qibla. Yani this is also a description of iftirash. So all of these are proofs for the first group, the Hanafi scholars, who said that iftirash is the proper way to sit in the salat in every sitting. As for the second opinion, the opinion of the Shafi'i scholars, well actually this is an in-between opinion, yani concerning the description of sitting between the two sajdahs, yani between two prostrations. The Shafi'i scholars and Hanbali scholars both agree that between two prostrations the proper way to sit is iftirash. Yani when you make sajda and come up before going to the next prostration, they said the proper sitting is iftirash, yani propping the right foot, sitting the left foot, laying it down and sitting upon the foot itself. And they said that iftirash it has been mentioned in general in these previous hadith that the Hanafi scholars used. They have been mentioned in general as a description of the sitting, whereas the tawarruq has been mentioned specifically for the last sitting, for the last sitting in the third or fourth rak'ah. So they said in other sittings then iftirash is the proper sitting. They are in agreement, yani in general, except in the last sitting, they are in agreement with the Hanafi scholars. The Maliki scholars, the second opinion, the Maliki scholars, their evidence, they said that tawarruq, or sitting on the ground, the back side on the ground with your left foot and your right shin, they said that this is the proper sitting for every sitting in the salat, and their opinion is that which has been, is based on that which has been reported from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان يجلس في وسط الصلاة وفي آخرها متورّكاً. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to sit in the middle of the salat, yani in the second rak'ah, as well as in the end of the rak'ah, in the third or fourth rak'ah, متورّكاً. يعني doing تورّك. تورّك means that he was sitting with his backside on the ground. This is a proof for those Maliki scholars who said that this is the proper sitting in every sitting in the salat, whether in the second rak'ah or the last rak'ah. And this has been reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and Al-Haythami said that the narrators of this hadith are correct, reliable, authentic narrators. The opinion of the Shafi'i scholars and Hanbali scholars, their opinion, the third group, their opinion is based on the hadith which reports al-iftirash in the tashahud, in the narrative of those who reported iftirash, yani for the first sitting. Those same narrators reported hadith that Imam al-Bukhari reported. And in the narration by Bukhari, those same narrators, he reported from Abi Humayd al-Sa'idi radiallahu anhu saying, فَإِذَا جَلَسَ فِي الرَّكْعَةِ الْأَخِيرَةِ, if you sat in the last rak'ah, قَدَّمْ رِجْلَهُ الْيُسْرَى, that he used to put forward his left leg, وَنَفْرَطْ الْأُخْرَى, and he used to put up his other one, the right foot, وَقَعَدَ عَلَى مَقْعَدَتِهِ, and he was sitting, on his backside. Istadhan. So just take a moment, listen to the adhan, and perhaps we can finish at least this particular point. Next week, inshallah, we'll finish another point of ikhtilaf. It's not the adhan from here, huh? Inshallah, just a few moments to try to finish this particular point, and inshallah, from the next lecture, we'll try to complete the last 2 points of ikhtilaf concerning this hadith and go on to the next hadith. The third opinion, the opinion of the Shafi'i scholars and the Hanbali scholars, is they said that the hadith which had been reported concerning the iftirash at the time of recitation of tashahud, which the previous scholars mentioned, and the Hanafi scholars mentioned as a proof that iftirash is the proper manner of sitting in the whole of the salat, the same hadith with the same chain of narrators or the same reporters who reported iftirash in the tashahud al-awwal, they have also reported tawarruk in at-tashahud al-akhir, the same narrators, which means that the first hadith which they mentioned, it must have been iftirash applicable to the first sitting, because they also reported tawarruk in the last sitting, which if you combine the two together, then it becomes clear that in the first hadith we're only talking about the first sitting. And one of them is the hadith which we just mentioned, the hadith from Abu Hamid al-Sa'idi رضي الله عنه, who said that if وإذا جلس في ركعة الأخيرة, that when he sat in the last rak'ah, he used to put forward his left foot, and he used to prop up his right foot, and he used to sit on his backside. This is tawarruk. Also, a similar hadith recorded by Imam Muslim, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zubayr رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يجعل قدمه اليسرى بين فخذه وساقه ويفرش قدمه اليمنى, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to make his left foot, or he used to place his left foot between the thigh and the shin of his right foot, and he used to put that foot underneath the right foot, and he used to let the right foot upon it, fit the right foot upon the left foot. This is an indication of what is referred to as tawarruk, and is more clearly reported in the hadith of the same narrator, Abu Hamid, in the Sahih of Abi Hatim. In that hadith is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَتْ السَّجْدَ أَلَّتِي فِيهَا التَّسْلِيمِ, yani until he was in the sajda, that was in the same rak'ah that he made taslim in, meaning it was in the last rak'ah. In that sajda, that the taslim is in, أَخْرَجَ رِجْلَهُ الْيُسْرَ وَجَلَسَ عَلَى شَقِّهِ الْأَيْسَرَ مُتَوَرِّكًا, yani that he used to stretch forth his left foot, and he used to sit upon his right foot, on his right side, متورقا يعني in the form of تورق. Here he says that this was يعني these are evidences of the third group يعني the Shafi'i and Hanbali scholars, but even between them the third group the Shafi'i and Hanbali scholars also have differences of opinion concerning the Salat. The Salat that only contains one tashahud. Yani in terms of the salat that contains two tashahud, the first and the last, they agree that iftirash is in the first sitting and tawarruq is in the last sitting. But if it is a salat that there's only one sitting in, salat of hajjah, for example, only two rakah, there's only one tashahud in it, in that type of salat they differed. The Shafi'i scholars said that tawarruq should be done. Yeah, I mean that the sitting in the Fajr prayer on the two rakah prayer with only one tashahud in it is tawarruq. And this is based on the statement of Abi Humayd radiallahu anhu that when he used to sit in the يعني فإذا جلس في ركعة الأخيرة يعني that he used to be tawarruq if he sat in the last rakah, and the last rakah in the Fajr prayer is the second rakah. So they said in the two rakah prayer it's tawarruq. He said that this is, يعني, in general, for any hadith would mean, I mean, for any salat, any salat when only in the last rakah, whether it's a two rakah prayer or three rakah or four rakah prayer, that you should do tawarruq in the last rakah. And for the Hanbali scholars, they said that tawarruq is special for the last tashahud in the salat that has two tashahuds, yani that has two sittings. They said that this tawarruq should only be performed in the salat where there are two sittings. In that case, in the first sitting you do iftirash, sitting on the left foot, and in the last sitting you do tawarruq, sitting your backside on the floor. And they said this is understood from the يعني, general يعني, wording of the hadith, which indicates that Abu Hamid radiallahu anhu was mentioning the description of the sitting in the first tashahud, and then that was the tashahud that one stands from. After that he mentioned tawarruq, meaning that in that hadith it's clear that he meant iftirash in the first sitting after which you stand, and there's another tashahud afterward, and in the last tashahud you do tawarruq. And they said the basis for this is that there should be a distinction between the two sittings in the salat that contains two sittings. There should be a distinction between the first sitting and the second sitting. In the first sitting, the person does iftirash, and in the last sitting, they do tawarruq. So that if you see a person in the salat in which there are two sittings, like Maghrib or Isha or Dhuhr or Asr, if you see them doing tawarruq, then you know they're in the last rakah. And if you see them doing iftirash, you know they're in the second rakah. There's a distinction between the two sittings. And they also said that also the purpose of this, one of the reasons for it, is that the person, when they are in the first sitting doing iftirash, then they are in a position to stand up, because in the first sitting you have to stand up after it to perform the third rakah. Whereas when the person is in the last sitting, they do tawarruq, which means you are in a very relaxed position, not يعني, being prepared to stand up, because this sitting is for the last rakah after which there is no standing. This opinion has been يعني, defended in detail by Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, and it has also been refuted by Imam al-Shawkani in his book Nail al-Awta and Allah knows best which one is the correct opinion. And that's where we will stop for now. There are two points of difference of opinion that we will discuss inshaAllah in the next lecture along with the hadith that come after this. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Yeah, I don't know.